Well, good morning. So if you ran, can you just stand up for a moment? Because we should clap these guys, first of all, because this is quite amazing. Well done. Now, if you are standing, just stand for a moment. Can I ask a question? Who was really looking forward to the race when you first signed up? Okay, one or two. Who thought, you know, this is just going to be like a walk in the park? I just do this before breakfast most mornings. Okay. One. Who was going, this is going to kill me? A few. Okay. That's the group that I would have definitely been in. You can sit down. And I was thinking about this. You see, the Bible says this. It says, spend yourself. Spend yourself on behalf of the hungry. And it made me realise that as I was thinking, you know, sometimes it's easy to write a cheque or to do something that's quite simple, isn't it? You see it go out your bank account, but what does it mean, you know, a meal out or something like that? But to actually run, to spend weeks doing these sorts of things and knowing that it's going to hurt, I believe you spent yourself on behalf of the hungry. So thank you. Earlier this year, I travelled to India to look at some of our work around trafficking. And I want to just reflect on a few of the stories and some of the people that I spoke to. By nature, I just want to warn you that there'll be some graphic things. You can't talk about this sort of subject without getting into some vileness. And I want to talk through the story of a trafficked girl. I want to talk about a mother who sold her child. And I want to talk about a church leader who is just doing amazing work in that area. And I want to do so through the lens of the Bible, actually through the scripture that I just mentioned about spending yourself on behalf of the hungry. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Isaiah 58. It's on page 744, if you've got one of these Bibles. And God is speaking to his people. People who love to worship. He says, shout it aloud to Isaiah, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. We have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. We have humbled ourselves and you have not noticed. You know, these guys were going to the synagogue every week, every day. They were doing the right things. They were going through all the motions of religion. They knew the songs to sing. They knew the words to say. They knew the scriptures. They were probably actually people like you and I. They wanted to say the right prayers in the synagogue and be seen to say it. But you know, they felt that God was being silent to them. And into their religiosity, God sends his prophet Isaiah to speak. In fact, not to speak, but to shout, to say, you know, raise your voice like a trumpet. Don't just say this quietly. Don't just go quietly and talk to people. Shout out that I hate religiosity. I hate the motions that you're going through, pretending to worship me when you're ignoring the plight of the people around you. When you're going to the temple and you're not seeing the homeless person. When you're seeing your neighbour going without food and you're not giving them anything. I hate that. It's as if I think God is doing this. He says, you guys are talking, but I'm not listening. Because I don't see what I want to see. You see, worship isn't first and foremost defined by what we do on a Sunday. is defined by how we care for the least of these. It's how we, in Jesus' actions, get on the floor with a bucket of water and clean feet. It's how we go and touch the leper. Hasn't it been humbling this morning to hear these amazing stories of charities just doing incredible work? I was in hospital. Did you come and visit me? I was a young person that went from care home to care home. Did you love me? Of someone dying, did you give me dignity? I was an orphan in the Soroti area of Uganda. I've been there recently as well. Did you look after me? Because this is the sort of true faith that our God loves. He calls us to spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry. It's a common message. Isaiah 58 is in no way isolated in the Bible. If you want to look at other scriptures that say almost identical things, go to something like Matthew 25 or James 1. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in distress. What does it look like to loose chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free? I've got a remote somewhere, but maybe we can put the next picture on. Is that possible? There we go. This is a teenager I met in Mumbai called Rupa. Rupa was a lovely young woman. Thank you. I probably won't be able to use it, but we'll have a go. Who, at the age of 5 or 6, was taken by her uncle. And she was sold to a woman in Mumbai who kept her until the age of 9. And at that age, she was sold to a brothel owner. And I choose my words carefully, was raped daily by men for a relatively small amount of money. It could have actually been less money, but the fact that Rupa was a young child meant that she was seen as a premium product. As girls get older, they get less money and need to service more men. I went into a brothel as part of the trip with some of our partners that are working there, and we went in, and I know the women use cubicles probably the size of a public toilet. And they're expected to service about 20 men a day. And they get 15 rupees, which is about 12 pence per client. And they use that money to pay off the fee that the brothel owner paid for them. And it's vile. Rupa was amazingly rescued by one of our partners, and she is doing now incredibly well. She is training. She's working in the equivalent of Mumbai's Tony and Guy, and she's doing really well. She wants to be a beautician, and she is like a model pupil. She's been through a 3-year process, doing really, really, really well. And we sat with Rupa and about 15 other girls who started talking, all of them rescued, talking about their hopes and the dreams and the future. And it was just amazing to, you know, when people that have been in extreme poverty, have been abused by that, start to dream. It's really, really powerful. And we heard their stories of some who wanted to be lawyers to help other girls in their situation. Some that wanted to be police officers, that wanted to work with jewellery. And we listened to these stories. And I asked them their dreams, and I realised that within all these girls, not one of them dreamt of getting married. And not one of them dreamt of having children. Because their view of men was so vile. And whilst the partner has done amazing work with them, you realise that the scars of the abuse that they suffered remain. You know, when I hear stories like Rupert's, I get a real righteous anger. And part of the trip that we'd planned was to go and see what are the causes of trafficking. I spoke to our country rep there and before the trip, and he said, I'm going to take you to the north of the country, and what we will do is we will go and see what causes a parent to sell their child. Now, it was one of those phrases I will remember probably for the rest of my life. It just like got me, because actually to us, isn't it, that is such a foreign idea. For us that are parents, how could we possibly sell a child? My background is in journalism, and I went, if I'm being honest, with a judgmental heart. I went to go and question some of these villages to say, what the heck are you doing? And I went in with my true Jeremy Paxman style, and we had a meeting of parents, and I was getting into the questions and knowing the right things to ask and trying to get into the detail. And we heard story after story after story, and to be honest, by the end of it, I was completely fed up. And we came to the last parent, and I was worn out of asking questions. I didn't really know what to say. I just wanted to shout. And I said to this lady, she had a son the same age as my son. Actually, we can see the picture of her if we move on. This is Ranjit's mother. And she had a son 6 years old, just the same sort of age as my boy, Zephaniah. And today, Ranjit is shoveling animal excrement in a farm in India. He does it every day. He does it because his mother sold him for 10,000 rupees, so £110. It was the most we heard that a child had been sold for. And we came to the end, and we sat round on the floor, and I sat like this. And I said to Ranjit's mum, because I was worn out with the other questions I'd asked, I said, just tell me. It's interesting, actually, I was thinking, I don't know her name, because I wasn't really bothered by her. I was bothered more by her son. I said, tell me, what was Ranjit like? What was he like? And she swelled up. And tears started pouring down her cheeks. And she said, he was my world. And I thought of my own boy. And I thought, that's what I say of Zeph. He's my world. And suddenly all of my preconceptions and all my, you know, like all the stuff that I'd taken and wanted to judge flew, because I connected with this mum as a dad. And you realise that these guys don't feel that they've got any choice. A little bit of background. These are people from the lowest of the lowest caste system. They believe that they everything that happens to them, they deserve. They don't have food to get by. They're hungry every single day. And they don't feel that they've got any choice. It's not that they see their children as a commodity. They think they have no choice. I realise as I talk to her about the story of Moses in the Bible. It's like, if I don't do this, my child is going to die. What's worse? What's worse, that I give him away and maybe he'll be looked after. Maybe he'll learn a trade. And maybe he'll be fed every day. And so at that moment, I stopped asking what causes a parent to sell a child, and started thinking, what stops a parent selling a child? Because that's a much more actually important question. You see, it's a question actually that Isaiah 58 clearly speaks. Because God says this, the answer is to be found in a community of believers. For when you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, when you release the captives free, that is my church being what it was created to be. God calls us as his people to set the oppressed free. He has an image of a worshipping community that cares for the hungry, that means their child doesn't go hungry, which means they don't have to think about selling their child. He has an image of a community that cares more for others than it cares for itself. He has an image of a community in the language of the New Testament that says, will you bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? And when it does, it's absolutely amazing. This next picture is a guy called Pastor Paswan. And Pastor Paswan has come to this community and said, I've had enough of what's going on to the people that I see around me, and I want to do something about it. And he's decided that he and his church are going to reach out. And the way that he's doing that is he's bringing people in the community together, and he's informing parents of what happens when they sell their children. That they don't think of what's going to happen. They don't realise that their daughter might go and work in the brothels in the area. They're just thinking in the immediate. And he's bringing education to that area to say, look, guys, we have got to do something about this. That these people that come in and offer to take your children for money or maybe just steal them, Or say, we're going to go and show them a trade. They've got the worst intentions for these kids. There's about 20 million children, by the way, affected by trafficking in India. That is the lowest estimate. It goes from 20 to 60 million, according to the American government. If we take 20 million, let's just start at the lowest possible level. 20 million children affected. That is more than the number of children in the UK affected by trafficking. So he's doing education within his community. He's also started some amazing self-help groups. So helping to train people in business and things like that. We saw one self-help group that set up a little generator business, providing fuel and electricity to their village. And it's having an amazing impact. It's creating light. That means an electricity. That means businesses can run. In the evening, children are able to do homework. Also, because of the lights in the community, the traffickers can't come at night and just take away children, which happens actually really, really regularly. That's the best plan for them, because it means that they don't have to pay anything for the children. And this little business is meaning that parents are able to pay for their child to go to school. It means that they're able to take the future into their hands. It means that when the traffickers come and say, we want your child, they laugh in the face of them and say, you're not having them because I've got everything I need to look after them. One church leader, one church making an impact. He's also looking to set an early warning system, like the entrepreneurial spirit, when you release it, is amazing. So he wants to get some mobile phones in the communities around him so that when the traffickers come, the one community can phone the next community, that can phone the next community, that can phone the police. And actually, you have this protection put in place. When the church is what it's called to be, when it gets the message of Isaiah 58 and many other scriptures, it takes your breath away. And you know, it's not just about the practical action. One of the things that you really notice in these sorts of areas is that these guys that are selling their children have been told all their lives that they're the lowest of the low of the low. What happens to you, actually, it's just because you deserve it. It's karma. Forget your child being taken away. Don't go to the police. It's just that you did wrong in a previous life. It's vile. Imagine being told that all your life. The guys that we met, they were known as the caste, the rat eaters. They can eat the rubbish because they're rubbish. And actually, people can abuse them because they're rubbish. So imagine the fullness of a gospel message that comes along and says this, that you are special. You are the child of the living God. You know, God, he made you in his image. You reflect him. You're special. And wow. You know, when people get that message, everything changes. Because poverty isn't just about money. It's about opinion. And how people value you. And the voice that you have. We met this amazing guy who had been brought up in one of these communities, and he'd come to faith through the church. An incredible transformation. He told us about how he went praying for people. And he said at one point, he said, one of my neighbours died and I prayed and he came back to life. And he said, you know, I used to be told this about me, but now I believe this. That God has created me for a purpose. And the purpose that I have is to do something about the evil that is happening in my community. And he spends himself day after day after day on behalf of the hungry. You know, we support lots of work rescuing girls like Rupa. And we're going to continue to do that. And some of your money will be that you've raised will be used for that. We actually think the best thing that we can possibly do is actually spend most of our money on preventing stories getting to that stage. By supporting local churches and saying, this is what the Bible says. This is how you can make a difference. We take churches through a process that starts with looking at Bible studies about the call of God. And then helps them to identify needs and then work with the local community to address them. It's simple, but my goodness, when you see it working, it is absolutely and utterly mind-blowing. It costs us something in the region of £9 a month to try and help a family to get to a place that they've got enough security where they are not at risk of having their children trafficked. It's actually not a lot of money, is it? And the money that you've given through the running, through you guys that have spent yourself, that's how will make a difference. For every mile, for every morning you got up when you thought, I don't want to do this. I smiled at the video towards the end when you had those clapping moments, and there were the smiles on the faces, but they were grimaces, weren't they, really, at times. And when you were doing that, you're spending yourself. If you'd like to hear more, we've got a challenge as well, just to say that I will end in a second, but because of the Indian government saying we don't really need external support anymore, lots of our budget in India is being cut massively next year. And actually, some of the issue of trafficking is a more recent phenomenon, because people have needed trade as the country develops economically. You need people to build your roads, to go and service the needs of some of the men in the city, whatever else. And so we've got a falling budget. And so your money will make a difference. Thank you. If you want to hear more about, I spoke about this at New Wine over the summer, and we just had an overwhelming response of numbers of people just saying, look, how can I personally help? How can we help as a family? And if you want to find out more about that, then speak to Fiona, my colleague over there. Do you want to wave? And I will be around afterwards. Come find us over there and we can tell you more about how you can personally make an impact. But thank you. Thank you. The amazing language of Isaiah 58 says, if you do these things, I will. And as you read through the scripture, there are some amazing bits that say, let me just get them up. It says, if you loose the chains of injustice, clothe the naked, give shelter to the homeless, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, God says, you will call and I will listen. Your light will break forth. He will satisfy your needs. You'll be called restorer and repairer. Your work has meant that a community, a church, has been able to do some of that stuff. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I'm humbled today by hearing the amazing work of several charities. And Father, I pray that you would bless the hands and strengthen the hands of each of them. That you would cause every one of their financial needs to be met. Father, I pray that for each of us, that you would challenge us about what it looks like to spend our lives on behalf of others, on behalf of the hungry. What does that mean for us? Father, may we be a people who stand with the oppressed and bring forth your light. In your glorious name, amen.